May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be with you in worship this morning and to officially begin to serve as your deacon here at Calvary. My name is Olivia Hamilton. Woohoo! Later at the 9:30 and 10:30 service, my wife Molly and our 2-year-old foster son Asher will also join me. And my family and I are thrilled to be here. We look forward to meeting each one of you and getting to know you in the coming weeks and months. In addition to serving here at Calvary on Sundays, I will also continue to work as a chaplain at Cincinnati Children's at the College Hill campus, where I provide spiritual care to mentally ill children and their families. Historically, as many of you probably know, the role of deacon has been to be a link between the church and the world. And I am privileged that in the setting of the College Hill campus, I get to do just that. I get to journey alongside young people as they ask big theological questions. Questions about evil and grace. Questions about justice. Questions about meaning and purpose of life. It is my hope that in serving here as your deacon, I will be able to lift up the voices and concerns of the children and teens that I work with, so many of whom have endured a lot of trauma in their short lives, so many of whom feel stigmatized by their mental illness, so many of whom I have learned in my conversations with them feel that the church is a place of rules or rigidity that their lives or their spirits can't or won't conform to. And in the spirit of being that link, I also want to show them something of the way of love that finds such clear expression in our church and animates us to live with wide open hearts to those who are on the margins. It is that love which, in the words from the epistle, blurs distinctions between Greek and Jew, slave and free. My patients at the hospital range in age from 3 years old to 18. They are diverse in race, religion, and belief, but all of them share mental illness in common. More than that, each of them have found themselves in a place of crisis. Admission to our hospital means that these children were unsafe in their environment. They needed a time of stabilization where they could access services and be cared for by highly trained staff. So each week at College Hill, I lead spirituality groups on each of the units. At the beginning of each group, I lead them through about 5 minutes of meditation with my well-loved gold meditation bell, which will make a debut in a minute. I instruct them in very simple terms. Remember, I'm dealing with sometimes 4- and 5-year-olds. I tell them to focus on their breath, chill your body. I tell them to send a message of love to someone that they care about. And then I tell them to send a message of love to themselves. I'll be honest with you all, it's feast or famine with this meditation time. Sometimes the kids that I work with are extremely resistant to meditating with me. This is so boring, one will inevitably exclaim. I hate sitting still. It makes me think about things I really don't want to think about. Or I get really sad when it's quiet. I keep my eyes open while we meditate, and I usually have my gaze low, right about at their foot level, and I see a lot of little feet fidgeting in hospital-issued socks. But I instruct them that if they get distracted, which is bound to happen, just to let the sound of my bell bring them back to the present moment and bring them back to their bodies. At the end of the meditation, I ask them each to tell me their name and to tell me something that they noticed while we meditated together. It can be anything at all. I try to give them the impression that even such a simple observation as, I was cold, or I noticed the sound of the bell was loud, even such simple observations are small victories. Because in those moments, they are not rewinding and thinking through the events that led them to end up in the hospital. They're not perseverating, rightly so, on what will happen when they leave, right? If their foster parents will take them back, if they will get better. They're just noticing, I'm cold. My stomach hurts. I was thinking about my grandma. Sometimes their reflections have a bit more depth. One child recently told me, you know, I was thinking about my brother a lot while we were meditating, and I realized I need to say sorry to him. That's the message. He said, I need to say sorry to my brother. That's the message that came to him in meditation. One other kid told me, I noticed that my heartbeat got slower. I've never noticed that before. So what I'm trying to communicate to them, and what I'm really trying to hit home more than anything else, is that it is a blessing to be right here, right now. There is a richness to the present moment, and paying attention and noticing brings us in touch with that wealth. I recently had a teenage girl who scoffed at me when I told her we were going to meditate. She said, meditation just isn't my thing. I'm not cut out for it. I thought this was so funny, as I myself have some deep imposter syndrome about being a meditator, let alone someone who teaches children how to meditate. I guess this is all part of God's great sense of humor. The God who made me and loves me knows that I find it incredibly hard to be in the present moment. As someone who likes nothing more than a good to-do list and then checking everything off, meditation is sometimes grueling for me to practice being right here, right now, not five steps ahead of myself. As a foster parent, the spiritual and practical challenge for me in this season is to enjoy each moment of bonding, of connection, of messiness and joy with our two-year-old, even though we live in a reality that his future could change and he might not always be with us. To be in the moment with him is a blessing. So for me, even when it's hard, prayer and meditation has become a lifeline when I am self-aware enough to know that I need it. And when I am not, prayers lifted up by others and in community, I believe, bolster me to be able to see God's grace around me even when things feel confusing or hard, or when the uncertainty of the future feels scary. So as you heard, today's gospel tells the story of a rich farmer who seeks Jesus' advice about how to achieve peak wealth and security. He so desperately wants Jesus to affirm that his plans are prudent, and that God will delight in him siloing off his abundance. Jesus rebukes him, however, telling a parable in which God calls the rich man a fool and belittles this economic stance, which is self-oriented at best and salvation jeopardizing at worst. Did you catch that in the gospel? This isn't just a matter of different economic models and one being superior to the other. Jesus says your life is being demanded of you. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? I believe in large part to be rich toward God means to be here and to be now. To see and experience Christ in the midst of the messiness of life, and to praise him for it, for all of it. To be rich toward God, therefore, does not mean that we've got it all figured out and we can just sit back and relax like the rich man in the parable. Our inheritance, the gospel reminds us, is not tangible. Our inheritance is a way of participating in the now of God's creation and entering into the stream of God's always unfolding movement in our world. In the words of Episcopal priest and Christian writer Cynthia Bourgeau, the kingdom of heaven is really a metaphor for a state of consciousness. Let that sink in. The kingdom of heaven is a metaphor for a state of consciousness. Just like in meditation with my kids at the hospital, the sound of the bell reminds them to come back to their breath again and again and again. To live in the kingdom of heaven, I think, is to constantly come back to the knowledge that Christ is now. Christ is now, and Christ is now. To come back to the wealth of the present moment. In the last few weeks, I've been moved to hear about all of the ways that you here at Calvary are living into your spiritual inheritance by discerning your gifts and talents and by living into them, by crossing the threshold between the church and the world to serve others in need through collaborations with so many organizations. As a deacon, I feel convicted that part of my role as a bridge between the church and the world is not to uphold the status quo, doing things the way they've always been done, but instead to listen to God's voice in this very place, in this very moment, and to join with you in discerning what God is asking and inviting us to do in the wealth of the present moment. In no uncertain terms, as we heard in the gospel, our lives and our life together is being demanded of us. So this is the work that I am excited to do with each of you, the work of discerning the now of Christ and then living into it. So I'm going to pull out my bell now. If you would just join me for about 30 seconds of being now. You can focus on your breath or the now of Christ. Amen.
Amen.